Thank you, David. Well, again, Happy New Year to all of you. I want to just say a special word of greeting to the young people who are here today. You may have looked around you and seen some young people. If you're not sure, if you're a young person, if you have to ask, you're not, okay? Just telling you right now. But we wanted to give some of our Sunday school teachers who work week in and week out with our young people the opportunity to come to a service and to worship with us. And so, young people, if you are here and you didn't grab a children's bulletin, we have a special bulletin just for you, kids, that is out there, and you can grab one, and I'll even give you permission to get up if you need to go grab one, or we can have someone bring one to you. And if you complete the activities that are in there that tie into the message here today, and then you take it over here to Miss Alba has a little treat for you if you complete the bulletin. If some of you not so young people want to fill that out too, you're welcome to do so. There's probably a treat there for you as well, but we also have the regular sermon notes that are in the Bible there today. I want to start off this year in an unlikely place, and I want to talk about fear. I want to talk about the fact that each of us has various types of fears that we carry around with us from time to time. I know that this is an odd place to start as we start this new year, but I made a list of some different fears that some of you may be familiar with. Some of you are familiar with claustrophobia, the fear of confined spaces, or the opposite of it, which is agoraphobia, the fear of open public spaces where there are a lot of people. Some of you are either claustrophobic or agoraphobic. Some of you, arachnophobia, what is that the fear of?
Spiders.
Topophobia, you know what that is? Topophobia is stage fright. So some of you may have topophobia. Triskaidekaphobia, you know that one? Some of you know this. It's the fear of the number 13. Astrophobia, which is fear of thunder and lightning. Those were more common ones, but I found some less common ones. There's a website that lists zillions of these things. Please don't look this up now. Look it up after the service, okay? Because you're going to find a couple things that may apply to you, and then you're going to just obsess on that instead of on what God would want to say through you, through me to you this morning. But I looked up a couple of these things. Arachibutyrophobia is apparently an actual phobia. It's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And if this is you, we're not making light of you. We're making light of the fact that, well, maybe we are making light of you. But we're making light of the fact that we didn't even know that these things existed. Geniophobia is the fear of chins. Its cousin is genuphobia, the fear of knees. And then ischiascadigaphobia is the fear of elbows. So who knows that there's fears of different body parts. You have omphalophobia, which is the fear of belly buttons. And then you have some other interesting phobias that I found. Allophobia is the fear of flutes. It's the fear of flutes. Sinistrophobia is the fear of left-handed people. I'm a left-handed person, so if you stay away from me, I'll just assume you're sinistrophobic or whatever. Lutrophobia is the fear of sea otters. You probably didn't know that. Somebody's afraid of sea otters. Zemophobia is the fear of the great mole rat. Who knew that that was a thing? Ephibophobia. Now, some of you have this. Some of you parents have this. This is the fear of teenagers. Ephibophobia. It's a very, very common thing. And then three others that I would love to mention because this may be you today, or maybe it's not because you're here. Ecclesiophobia is the fear of church. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. And neanophobia is fear of the new year. So if you have one, two, or three of those last ones, thank you for being here today because you overcame your phobia. Like a shadow, fear follows us everywhere we go, and yet we're not always aware of it. Sometimes our fear may be of spiders, it may be of snakes, maybe a fear of clowns, it may be a fear of dark places. But more likely, it's a fear of being alone. It's a fear of being rejected. It's the fear of somebody finding out something about you that you try to hide from people. It's the fear of losing something that you've worked so hard to achieve. Perhaps you have the fear of another person in your life who just intimidates you, and you can't operate or function normally around that person. Perhaps your fear is not one of these that we just mentioned. Perhaps your fear is of losing someone. Or you have a fear of losing something. Or you have a fear of losing control. And so our tendency is to overcome those fears by trying to control things even more so that we don't lose those things. But each of us has fears that we carry around with us from place to place to place and from time to time. Why do I bring this up in the new year? This is supposed to be a time of celebration. Well, because as I was thinking over the last couple of weeks when I found out I was going to be preaching on New Year's Day, I was thinking about what the Lord would have me share. We're not in a sermon series right now, so I had the chance to just sort of pray and say, Lord, what would you have me share with the people who come here today? And the Lord kept bringing me back to a specific verse. And I want to dissect that verse and I want to focus on it like a laser today. And it is simply this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, you didn't come here today to memorize a verse, but I'm going to have us memorize this just for fun, because some of us say, I can't memorize a verse. You can memorize a verse. We're going to take this in chunks. Repeat after me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's put that whole thing together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Very good. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's put that second part together. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's say the whole thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Let's hide that slide there for a moment, because we're going to do this from memory. There we go. Here we go. 1, 2, 3.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
You just did it. You just did it. Congratulations. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I want us to concentrate on this, because as I've talked to people over the past month or so about their memories and their thoughts about 2016, what the majority of people have told me of various ages is they can't wait for 2016 to be over. 2016 has been a rough year. 2016 has been a year of turmoil. 2016 has been a year of unpredictability. 2016 has been a hard year. And we would really prefer, and we would really like it, if 2017 would go smoother. We would really like for 2017 to be a more predictable year. We would really like for God to give us a break in 2017. And because of that, we look at this past year, and we say, I hope that things will go better this year. And we approach that kind of a mindset, whether we realize it or not, with a level of fear and trepidation, because what if 2017 wasn't better than 2016? What if God's will for you or for me or for us was not to allow us to experience more predictability and more comfort, but it was to stretch us? And it was to do something different and significant in our lives. I'm not saying that I know exactly what that might be, but what if God wanted to do that? Where do we start? And I come back to the verse that God laid on my heart to share with you all, and I want to break it down. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We have to start with an understanding of what it is. What is the fear of the Lord? It used to be that there was a time when committed Christians were called God-fearing people. You don't hear that term anymore. It used to be a badge of honor. But nowadays, I would say that that term, the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, sounds terribly out of date. You don't use that term most often during your daily life. I don't use it a whole lot. And so we've lost touch with what this means, and yet it's such a common biblical concept. The fear of God or the fear of the Lord is found more than 150 times in Scripture, not just in the Old Testament. People think of it as an Old Testament passage, but it's also a New Testament passage. It's a core biblical concept. So we need to wrap our minds around, what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of God? In the Bible, the word fear, the word translated as fear, can mean several different things. One, it can mean the type of fright or terror a person might feel in the face of a frightening situation. That's the way that we commonly use the term fear. And that certainly exists in Scripture, that kind of a fear. But fear in Scripture can also mean the type of respect that you have for a person that you don't want to let down. You respect this person so much, almost like a soldier who is doing their duty, fulfilling their responsibility because their commanding officer is watching them. Or perhaps somebody that has given you a responsibility and they have authority over you, and you are doing your best work because you so respect them and you know that they are evaluating your work, and that you're not only working for yourself, you're working for that person. That's a definition of fear that we see in Scripture. But then there's a third connotation of fear, and that is the type of awe or reverence one feels in the presence of greatness, in the presence of something beautiful. It might be somebody who plays an instrument where you watch them and you're just amazed at that and say, man, I wish I could do that. Or perhaps it's an athlete, or perhaps it's somebody who works in your particular field of expertise, whatever that is, and you so admire them and you so respect them that you think about what it is that they do so that you could become more like that person. That's a level of fear that the Bible talks about. And the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, if we were to take all those 150 or more passages in the Bible on the fear of God, that kind of, those definitions are sort of a combination of those things, help us to get a better sense of what the fear of God is, the fear of the Lord. And yet it doesn't stop there. You see, I was thinking about this last year and the fact that I had the privilege and the opportunity to visit different places, and God really speaks to me when I'm out in nature. I don't know about you, but God really speaks to me. For you, it may be when you listen to a piece of music. To you, it may be when you view some beautiful art, or maybe when you produce something with your hands and you're so moved by what God did that it just causes you to just feel a great sense of peace or relief or celebration, whatever that is. Well, that kind of, again, gets us closer to a definition. And so I'm going to give us just a working definition of this idea of the fear of the Lord, which is the fear of the Lord is a profound sense of reverential awe, admiration, and amazement toward God in response to his greatness, holiness, and love. The fear of God is a profound sense of reverential awe, admiration, and amazement toward God in response to his greatness, and in response to his holiness, in response to his love. In other words, in response to who God is, we recognize that, and we feel a sense of awe and admiration and amazement. And as I was thinking about the fact that, again, I had the opportunity to visit these amazing places in 2016, it reminded me of the times when I was just greatly moved by looking at some of these things. Back in May, I had the opportunity to go to Chicago with Shannon. She was speaking at a conference there, and so I tagged along. And I've been to Chicago many times, but one of the things that we got to do was take this riverboat tour that some of you may have taken if you've ever been to Chicago. It's this architecture tour, and we took it at sunlight, and I took a photo of just these buildings looking back, and I think we have some photos of these things, of just when, just at the right time of day, I'm with someone that I care about. It was just a very, very moving experience for me to see this Chicago architecture tour. And it dumps us out there in Lake Michigan. But then a couple months later, I had the opportunity to go with a group of folks to Montreal to do a mission trip. And I'd always wanted to go to Montreal anyway. I'd heard so much about the old town and the old part of the city there and just how beautiful it is and how just quaint and ancient it feels there. And so I was greatly moved by the architecture there. I was greatly moved by the experiences that we had there. Later on in the year, some of the pastors and staff and I had an opportunity to go to Capistrano Beach, where we had gone to a conference nearby, and then we stayed an extra day so that we could all just have a bonding time together. And Shannon can tell you, all I wanted to do was just simply look at the water and just simply take it all in. I was so moved by that. I was amazed. And I'm amazed anytime I go to the ocean. I'm amazed anytime that I'm in that type of a setting. A couple months ago, I had the opportunity then with Shannon to go to Utah to visit my daughter, Raya, who some of you know lives in Utah, and we took a camping trip, and we got to go to Arches National Park. And have you ever been there? This is the Delicate Arch, which is just this impressive structure that looks so much larger whenever you're there in person, and all the sandstone that comes together to form something like this is just mind-blowing. It takes your breath away. And you have to be careful as you're walking up to the arch, because there are some places where if you take a wrong step, you're going to fall down, and not just a little way, but a long way. And you feel the sense of terror and the sense of fear and amazement all at the same time. And then last week, we had the opportunity to visit our daughter in Utah again for Christmas, and the snow was on the ground. The snow fell on Christmas Eve, and we had a white Christmas, and we toured Temple Square there, where we've been a couple times. It's a picture of the Mormon temple there behind it, the Mormon tabernacle, and the trees were lit up. It was at dusk. The snow was on the ground. Each of these things moved me in a tremendously significant way. And perhaps, again, for you, you have that type of admiration or sense of amazement when you're out in creation or through something else. And that begins to get us closer to getting an understanding of what the fear of God is. That's awe and admiration and amazement. But then it goes even a step further. Because when you look at Scripture, you see these characters who come face to face with God himself, and they're blown away. You take Jacob, for instance, in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, where Jacob is this character in the book of Genesis who is running away for his life because he's deceived his father. He's just stolen from his brother, his birthright, and his blessing that was reserved for Esau, his brother Esau. Now Esau, his brother, is chasing after him. So Jacob flees for his life, flees to his uncle's home, far, far away. And on the very, very first night of his journey, Jacob has a dream and an encounter with God. And it says this in Genesis 28. It says, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are living. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, Jacob, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Well, what was Jacob's response when he woke up? We would expect him to rejoice. We would expect him to celebrate. But is that what we see here? We see when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. There's another account that's similar we see in the New Testament in Luke chapter 5, where we see the apostle Peter. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners to the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then James said to Simon, don't be so afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything that followed him. One more passage that's so similar. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. John is stranded on this Isle of Patmos. He says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. There's scriptures of when people encountered God and they were changed by that. And very often when you hear someone teach about the fear of God, or you hear that phrase, the fear of God, inevitably somebody will say, well, now when you hear the word fear in scripture, it's not really a fear. It's really more of a deep respect. It's really more of an admiration. But are we sure about that? Because when I read scripture and we have people who encounter God, or they come face to face with Jesus, what is their response? It's terror. It is this sense of, I'm dead. They're horrified. And that begins to get us a little bit closer to what this concept of the fear of God is about. It's this awe. It's this amazement. It's this admiration in light of who God is, that it just changes us. We say that it's profound because it's no ordinary awe and admiration and amazement. It's something that's deep and intense and heartfelt, the fear of God is. We say that it's reverential because it's directed toward God. It's not towards an individual. It's toward God himself. That's what the fear of God is it begins to cause us to see that we're not dealing with someone just like you or I. It changes us profoundly, the fear of God does. So here's my question. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord. If these people in Scripture encountered God, encountered Jesus, and their only response was to feel a sense of terror and awe and admiration and amazement and to fall down and worship, why don't we do that? Why don't we have the same experiences when we come to a church service? Why don't we have the same types of experiences when we pray? Why don't we have more of what these people in Scripture had? A sense of fear and awe and amazement and admiration in light of who God is. It's reverential and profound. Why don't we experience the same things? Why is it that in Scripture, the disciples of Jesus were in a boat and there's a storm and Jesus simply tells the storm to be quiet and the wind and the waves stop and it says the disciples were terrified? Why is it that when Jesus went to a remote village and he encountered two men who were possessed by demons and Jesus took the demons and he cast them into this herd of pigs, and the pigs ran off the mountain, and the people from the town came out, and instead of saying, wow, that was amazing, what did they say? We need you to leave, Jesus. Why are those encounters so different than our encounters with God? Has God changed? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I think I'm beginning to get a sense as I pray about what this verse means for me. I'm beginning to get a sense of the fact that all of us collectively, and I include myself in that, have an awe problem. We have an amazement problem. We have an admiration problem. You see, we were hardwired by God at creation to have awe and admiration and amazement for God. And yet over time, we have allowed that awe that is reserved for God, the Creator, to go towards created things. We allow our hearts to go out towards things that were created by God that were supposed to point us back to the Creator, and instead, that's where our heart goes. And so consequently, the fear of the Lord is not something that we experience. And instead, we experience fear of other things that shapes us and directs us and motivates us. And again, sometimes we're not even aware of it. And as we start this new year, I keep coming back to this idea of, I need to grow in the fear of God, rather than fearing what the future might hold. Rather than fearing what 2017 might look like, rather than grumbling, which is such a common language for all of us, I need to be blown away by who God is. And when I fix my eyes on him, that's the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of him is what leads me to a place of understanding and peace. See, we have an awe problem, and sin blinds us. It kidnaps our awe for God and puts it on other things. And one of the sure signs of that is that we just simply go through the motions. And it becomes easy for us to wake up in the morning and to forget to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It becomes easy for us to see a new year come, and instead of saying, this is the year that the Lord has made, our response is, I'm glad we're done with 2016. See, we're so consumed with ourselves that we can go throughout a day and the fear of God can be so foreign to us that we're not moved at all, and God just simply becomes a part of our life if we even think of him at all. A person can go through a day without even thinking about God and seeing a sunset or a beautiful beach or a beautiful mountain or see snow or be around loved ones, and we can see the created things and be amazed by that and drawn to that. And we miss the Creator, and we miss God himself. So my call for us, my exhortation for us, is this year to put some fear into our year, to return to this idea of the fear of God, where each moment we recognize how unworthy we are to be called children of God, how unworthy we are to be alive, how blessed we are to have the things that we have. No, we don't have everything that goes smoothly for us. And in fact, there may be tremendous trial right now in your life, and I'm not making light of that at all. If 2016 has been a hard year, I'm really sorry about that. I truly am. I don't want to gloss over that. Some of you are really hurting today. And what you need is not for things to go smoother. What you need is you need wisdom. And you need God's eternal perspective. And you need to come to a place where you realize that though you are incapable and unable, that God is so strong and able, and he's got the whole world in his hands. That's the fear of the Lord, that awe, that admiration, that amazement, that gives us that sense of peace that we truly need. What we need is not to come to another church service where we go through the motions and we sing about how grateful we are when our mind is the furthest thing from God. See, many of us just simply go through the motions. The fear of the Lord is what centers us. So I want to talk about, now that we've established what it is, I want to talk quickly about how we get it, how we grow in it. One of the first places that we can start is by recognizing we don't need a reformation program. We don't need to do more stuff to grow in the fear of God. We don't need to establish a set of resolutions that we know we're only going to break in a couple days. What we need is a change of heart, and it starts by confessing to God the fact that we've lost our awe of him. It starts by confessing the fact that we've lost perspective and we focus more on the created things than on the Creator. The fact that we focus more on grumbling than on praising him. The fact that we focus more on I, me, and mine than on how God has blessed us and what he might want to do in my life this year. That I'm focused more on comfort than I am on him making me more like Jesus. And we have to confess that. And maybe I'm the only one, but I doubt that that's the case. We need to start this year with that right perspective. One of the first places that we can start is by simply asking God for it. Asking God for it. Psalm 86:11 simply says this, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. This was written by King David, who recognized the tendency within his own heart to have a divided heart. The idea of an undivided heart to me denotes this idea of a singleness of aim and purpose and focus. But David recognized his own tendency to serve two masters, to try to serve God, but then also to serve himself. And he recognized his own tendency to wander and to lose awe of God and instead have more awe and amazement and focus and energy towards other things. And I think you and I are just like that. And so we start with a prayer that says, God, give me an undivided heart this year. God, help me to understand you more. Give me a greater fear of you. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name in 2017. So we ask God for it. But we also can find it in Scripture. And so we earnestly seek for it in God's Word. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you want understanding, and we need it, and if you want wisdom, the fact that we need it, it starts with understanding who God is. And the place to start with understanding who God is by getting into God's Word. And in Proverbs 2, the wisest man who ever lived shares with us a couple thoughts on this idea of how much we need wisdom in order to grow in the fear of God. Chapter 2 of Proverbs says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. There's this idea of having a teachable spirit. If you're not teachable, if you're not open to God speaking to you, you will not grow in the fear of God. And so One of the things that we see here is this idea of having a teachable spirit towards God's word and saying, I need God's word. I need more of that in my life, that I might know God more. But then you also see as Solomon is writing here to his son, you sort of sense this idea of desperation and dependence. He's saying that we're to turn our ear to wisdom. We're to store up my commands within you. We're to call out for insight. We're to cry aloud for understanding. That to me speaks of desperation. Are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for more of him? Are you desperate to grow in the fear of God? But then it goes even further than that, and this idea of being diligent. It's hard work to grow in the fear of God. Yes, God will do it, but we're to train ourselves to be godly. We have to do some work. And so that's why Solomon is saying you have to dig for it and look for it as for silver and cry aloud and search for it as for hidden treasure. This year, if you were to grow in the fear of God, you're going to have to get into God's word. You're going to have to devote yourself to prayer. You're going to have to persevere in prayer. 2017 is a great time, if you don't already have a Bible reading plan, to start a Bible reading plan. And I'm not saying to be audacious with it, especially if you don't already have a plan, but to start somewhere where you are getting into God's word on a more consistent basis. There's so many different Bible reading plans that are out there, on different websites, different apps that you can get that just simply send you a reminder and to get into God's word. To be a part of a life group that gets into God's word and dissects God's word. This year, or this semester at Fusion, our Wednesday night ministry, I want to invite all of you to come. We're going to be doing a study among the adults as well as the students and the kids, doing a study on the attributes of God, the character of God. Because as we as a team were just praying about what God would have us to focus on, it's more of him. We need to understand who God is, because knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what is the result of that diligence? What is the result of that teachable spirit? What is the result of applying our heart to understanding? Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will have the knowledge of God. So we cry aloud for it. We ask God for more of it. We turn to God's word. But I also want to remind us to remind ourselves daily of the good news. You can grow in the fear of God when you remind yourself daily of what Jesus has done for you. One of my favorite phrases was one that I don't know who first coined it. It may have been Jerry Bridges or perhaps others who have said to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Our world is filled with bad news. I can't tell you how during October and November and December, during the election season and all just the things going on in our world, every time I'd go to news websites, I never knew what I was going to see. Just filled with bad news, filled with people who are filled with turmoil. And we need good news, and we need a reminder that Jesus came to recapture our hearts for the awe of God and God alone, and to turn us where our awe is no longer on the created things, but back to the Creator. Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus came to turn us back to the Father. That's the good news. And we need to remind ourselves daily of that, because as we do, as we focus on that, it turns our heart to have a better understanding of who God is. To know God is to grow in wisdom, and to have wisdom is to grow in a bigger picture of who God is. And the good news is a great place to remind yourself of that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as we read a verse like that, or as we read a verse like John 3:16, it should so move us to give thanks to God and to say, thank you, God. So maybe this year your focus needs to be on preaching the gospel to yourself every morning, every day, whenever you wake up, to remind yourself of what Jesus has done. As you do, you will grow in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think that all of our life is shaped by some kind of fear. If it's not shaped and directed and motivated by the fear of God, it's going to be shaped, motivated, and directed by some other kind of fear. The fear of rejection, the fear of loss. But as we turn our eyes to 2017, we turn our eyes back to God, the one who holds the whole world in his hand. So I come back to our original question. What is it that we really need this year? Do we really need for things to go better? That'd be nice. Do we really need for things to be more comfortable and more predictable? It'd be nice. But what we really need is to grow in the fear of God. Because it's the fear of God that leads to life. Life eternal, life abundant, true wellsprings of life that flow through us. Let's put some fear into our year and ask God to help us to grow in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder that you are an awesome God. Beyond words, your love is amazing. Your greatness is unfathomable. Your holiness, your sovereignty, your mercy. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. I pray that this year we would grow in our fear of you. Right now, as we're praying, would you just take a moment, if you've recognized that you need to grow in the fear of God this year, if that's your desire, if you've allowed your awe to go to other things, and that you have a divided heart, would you just confess that right now to the Lord? Take a moment to do that. Would you ask God to turn your heart back to him, that you would be in awe and amazement and admiration of him in response for who he is and what he's done? Just tell God that this morning. Father, may we individually and collectively grow in our knowledge of you. May we be changed to become more like you. Our lives are yours. This year is yours. This is the year that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Reggie and David are going to close us here, and following this time of worship, I want to remind us that this is the first Sunday of the month, and as we customarily do, as we leave, you'll have the opportunity to give towards our benevolence offering. We take up a benevolence offering whereby we can give back towards some specific community needs that we have that we can use to help bless people in the South Bay area. And so if you want to give towards that, you can do so. I also know that Reggie has a table back there that has some of his recordings, and I know that it'd be a wonderful way to start the year to grow in your worship of God, and his CDs can help you to do that. So let's stand and let's worship together here one more time. And at the end of the service, I'll be over here on the side. If I can pray for you in any way, I'd love to do so. Let's stand together as we close our service.